Would you like to have your Bibles open at the book of Ecclesiastes and the 9th chapter? And let me just read the 7th verse through to the 10th, which is what we are going to think about this morning. Go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labour under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for in the realm of the dead where you are going, there is neither working nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. It is common today, as most of you know, to hear lots of criticism. It comes from all quarters, criticism particularly about the Bible. It is often said that those who believe the Bible are backward and ignorant, uneducated. However, any of us who have listened over the past months and the past year to what Koheleth has had to say to us will, I think, have to admit that he has offered to us great insight and extraordinary excellent perception of the life which all of us know is going on all around us, and in fact the life that we are living. And when all the mud has been slung around to denigrate the Bible's teaching, I'm absolutely convinced that Koheleth's wisdom, his knowledge, his understanding will still shine out to us modern people who think that we are so far above the wisdom of a man like this. What insight he has dropped into our laps as we have given time over the week, Sunday by Sunday, to think about his instruction. And it may be that as we become crusty and old in our older lives, we are harder and harder to reach. Well, I might not be able to reach you in the preaching. I might not be able to. But I may be able to sow a seed into the lives of some of the young people who, when the older, crusty folk here are dead and gone, as we have just read about, they will be alive and they may well recall the great wisdom and the teaching of Koheleth. Thank you for those of you who have responded in the past months again and last weeks with thankfulness for the instruction that has come out of these studies. I am greatly encouraged by it all. So here we are again with our Bibles open. I'd like you to have your Bible open so that you can look at the text. So let's get to it and let's see what we have before us. Let me set the scene again. Koheleth is looking at life on earth. He continues to term life on earth as being under the sun. And there can be no doubt what his meaning is. His meaning is life in this life, life in this world, without any God, us by ourselves, doing it our own way, leaning on our own understanding. Man is at the pinnacle. There is no one else to look to. This is life under the sun. And we must say that for the vast majority of people, at least some stage or for long periods of life, life is meaningless and futile and hopeless without knowledge. What's going to happen to me? Where have I come from? Where are we going to? What's the meaning of life? And of course, not realizing it, and the young people will know this, they develop a philosophy of life. They don't realize at all where it has come from. And all we are saying from our point of view here, looking at the scriptures, is that there is another way of doing life. There is another way in this world that we live in. But Koheleth continues to assess life and to reflect on it and think about it and say this is the life under the sun. The young people will have learned already at school that all there is man. Man is at the centre. This is our secular world. There is only the observable world. There is absolutely nothing else. But Koheleth looks at the wearisomeness, and he looks at the fatigue, and he looks at this being perpetuated generation after generation after generation. And of course, we are told, aren't we, that life will get better. There'll be an end to all wars. What a joke. It's ridiculous. One generation just simply does the same that the generation before it did. And the hopelessness of one generation and the meaninglessness that they suffered, this generation suffers it today. And so he says it over and over again, so we can't get it wrong. There is nothing new under the sun. So in his day, there were those who were blasé about the fact that they were only going to live like the grass of the field for a short time. They were blasé about it. He would have told them, you're going to die. You're going to go to that place of common destiny. And they just didn't listen to him. And the same is exactly true today. And probably this morning there will be those of you at some point, you're not listening. You are just perpetuating exactly the same thing that people did 50 years ago, 100, 200, 300, 1,000 years ago. There's nothing new under the sun. You, this morning, you're a repetition, if you like, of all the people who have gone before you. And Koheleth says, look at it. And in such a world, Koheleth says, a common destiny awaits us all, and we vanish. We will not be remembered. Quite a thought, wouldn't you say? Let me take you back a verse. Have a look at the end of the sixth verse. Never again will we have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Now it strikes me that I'm greatly affected by it. I could stop here and not move on. Never again will we have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Never, never, never again will we have a part. One chance, one opportunity. And therefore, I would suggest, don't let your mind wander. Don't go to one chance, one opportunity. Koheleth's evaluation of life is he sees a world without God. And he says, yet, nevertheless, one life, one chance, one opportunity. Are you going to go it alone? Just you, by yourself? Or is there another option? Well, I'm going to show you how you may see at least another way. And actually, it's staring all of us in the face. So if we look at the text from the seventh verse on, Koheleth tries to point out the fact from the seventh verse that in our pleasures and joys, God can actually be traced out. He can be found. By the way, this is the opposite of all the heathen gods who showed their ill will towards man's pleasures and then remorselessly punished them. This is exactly the opposite. And I said last week, the God of the Bible, don't denigrate him, don't look down on him, don't say he's the one who takes away men's pleasures, people's pleasures. Quite the opposite. This shows it. This demonstrates. Go eat your food with gladness, drink your wine with a joyful heart. The Lord, the God of the Bible, is the opposite of all the dark, heathen, ridiculous gods. Of course he is. Now, Koheleth is not teaching hedonism. You know what hedonism is? Hedonism is the pursuit of pleasure for its own sake, as if it's our proper aim in life. And how many people do you know living like that? Of course they are. The meaninglessness, the emptiness, the fruitlessness of life, the no meaning of life means I've got to get something. I need something to get me through. And especially at the weekend when I get to Friday, the meaninglessness, the emptiness of the week gone by. And the weekend, oh, the weekend, bring on the weekend. Isn't that true, friends? And the hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure for its own sake. It's proven. Our lives, our contemporary world, our lives prove it, what Koheleth is saying. But it's not that Koheleth is suggesting hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure for its own sake. But he's saying this, God bestows pleasure and joy for the contentedness of his creatures. I've always been impressed with John Calvin's view about the development of music in mankind for this very end. He says when God had cursed man and the weight and the burden of his depravity was on him, he raised up within him the ability to create music. Is it possible that someone here says this morning, without pleasure, an endless stream of pleasure, my life is worthless, but the pleasure that you have never ever really brings any contentment? Let me explain. One man lives for wine. He lives for wine. You've seen such people. There can't be anything wrong with wine, but this person lives for it. He's escaping the treadmill. She's escaping the monotony, the pain of the meaninglessness of life that might even lead to alcoholism. But then there's another one who enjoys it simply for its delights. And even because of that, or the good food that is eaten, or whatever it might be. I've said this before. There is no room for Christian asceticism. This is where the church has so often gone wrong. A Christian asceticism. I must make sure that I can't have that, and I can't have this, and I can't have the next thing. This would be against God's will. It's the exact opposite. And God is in effect saying through his word, through his teacher here, you'll be able to trace me out through the good things that I bestow upon mankind. It's God's wish for his creatures to acknowledge him in the bounty of life itself. And that's why I said last week, when you eat your meal, can't you wear your robes of white to give thanks to God? Or is it, the children will have been told this, my grandchildren have already been told this, they're animals, they're nothing more than animals. So just tuck in, all we are is animals. Or do we stop and acknowledge the God who has actually given the gifts? What a difference that makes to our humanity, friends. It is huge. He's given us the gifts of contentment. And I realise that, of course, these easily turn to hedonism. Of course they do. But every good gift can be acknowledged as coming from God, which is exactly what the Apostle James says. I ask this question without referencing Calvin again. Where does music come from? The secularist, who's got man at the centre, there's only man. Why, he's such a genius. Man is so great. Look at what he can do. The Christian says, God is the giver of every good gift. And when you think of the glorious abstraction of notes of music, you think to yourself, what a testimony to the glory of God. And whether it's nice food or nice wine or whatever it might be that we enjoy, the scripture says God has endorsed it. What a wonderful thing. Just listen to this. I wish we could have sang it this morning. When we can or when we have sung the hymn, the harvest festival hymn, which many of my generation know, but younger generations might not know. It's not mere sentiment. We plough the fields and scatter the good seed. We plough the fields and scatter. We, the good seed on the land, for it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. No, the hymn writer says, but, not for, but it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. He sends the snows in winter. He sends the snows in winter. The warmth to swell the grain, the breezes and the sunshine, and soft refreshing rain. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. The hymn writers knew. They knew this. They knew to thank God through the ordinary, wonderful, beautiful gifts that God gives in life. Or else it's all about us, what we have achieved and how smart and how clever we are. And yet Koheleth says, enjoy life, contentment, wonderful, but acknowledge in effect that God is the giver of these things. The joyful heart. Can't there be a joyful heart that goes beyond just simply, this is my three meals a day? What have we lost when we behave like this? But it's not just contentment that's in the passage. It's also comfort and companionship. Because you'll read there, it says, enjoy life with your... See, God is interested. He wants us to enjoy life. Enjoy life with your wife. The NET Bible says, with your beloved wife. Enjoy life with your beloved wife. Now, this is God's endorsement of life together. And although some may seek in life to remain single, by and large, it is God's order. It cannot be denied in Scripture that he has called man and woman together into marriage to be together. And I must stress this. I shouldn't need to, but I will stress it this morning. There's nothing here of a man and a man. There's nothing here of a woman and a woman. It's of a man and a wife. And so no matter what the secularist or the educationalists or the government or anyone else tells me, God's order is absolutely clear, and I'm standing by it. I'm not moving. I'm not changing. I'm not moving to the right or to the left. I'm just standing by what God says. His order is a husband and a wife together, and that will always be true. It will never, ever be altered. God's arrangement is this. And no one, no matter what they do, can ultimately usurp it and change it. And so marriage is seen as an earthly blessing and a joy. Think of it, friends, this morning. And so I can recommend it to the young people. Don't the adults want me to do that for the young people? Don't you want me to recommend marriage and a happy life? Young people, find someone in your life who you will love and be a part of for the rest of your life. Don't you parents want me to do that, Paul and Rowena? Yes? Carol? Yes? Mark and Nikki? Yes? You want me to recommend it to the young people? I do so this morning. God's arrangement is for, by and large, for marriage, that there might be blessing and enjoyment in life. That there might be comfort, that there might be companionship. You say, well, you're making a big stress on it. Yes, because we'll soon be lost, we'll vanish forever. I am making much of it. God wants joy, and he wants pleasure for the creatures he has made who are living in this meaningless world, the monotony of it all. And he says, come together, be husband and wife together for the joy and comfort, of course, that it will be, which it will bring. Is this a vain life? Koheleth says so. Well, what solace and what help will life be together, husband and wife? Anybody who's married will tell you, I'm sure, that it is a toil. It is a toil, life, to get through life. And when we are married and we share life together, that we are able to bear one another's burdens in a particular way. There is encouragement, there is help, there is so much to sustain us in marriage. And therefore I have no hesitation in recommending it to the young people. Young people, you can look at me. I'm looking at all of you. It's not man and man. It's not woman and woman. It doesn't matter what the school teaches you. It doesn't matter what secular society tells you. God has spoken in his word. It's man and woman. And may many of you, all of you, have a happy life in the life which is ahead of you as you find a partner, someone who will be a help and an encouragement and a comfort to you. But listen carefully, young people. Notice what the text says. You can read it yourself. I don't make you read it. There it is. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life. It must be love, or else marriage will be a blessing. Will not be a blessing. It'll be a curse. It's got to be love. When we marry, it must be for love, not for lust, but for love. Whom you love all the days of your life. So when you love that person, love them all the days of your life. Not a whim, not a fancy, not a one-night stand, but love. Not a marriage of convenience, not an arranged marriage. So I've got all the young people now. The older people might not be listening. It's okay. Young people can listen. Don't let your parents arrange your marriage, your partners. Let it be you. The older generation might think that so much good was done by arranged marriage. It's not about arranged marriages. It must be done for love. That must be absolutely at the fore, and it must remain there. You must not miss this as you grow up. No matter what your friends are saying, no matter what culture or society is saying. And it must be love for life. Look at the text. You look at it. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. Son, love your wife and love her all the days of your life. And if your love has begun to wane for your wife or for your husband, restore it again. Capture it again and make it absolutely central for life. I have married my husband for life. Love him for life. It goes down, of course, marriage at times, in the troubles and difficulties. Of course it does. That's life. That's all right. That's life. Keep loving your husband. Keep loving your wife and stick with them all of your life. That is what God says. I'm sure that when you leave this place this morning, it won't be just the younger people who will have heard this, but the older people also may be able in the rest of their lives to bring to recollection what this wonderful passage says. Now the 10th verse deserves some attention, whatever your hand finds to do. It needs a bit of scrutiny in places, because so many people have been misled by the very end of the text. So we'll just have a look at that at the close of the message. What's Koheleth speaking about here? In the 10th verse. You read it for yourselves. You can see it there. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. This, of course, is about strength and opportunity. The hand speaks of strength. Human beings, men and women, they're not weaklings, they're strong. So let them use their strength. And notice, will you, carefully. Whatever your hand finds to do, it's your hand that finds it to do. I'm going to make much of this in a moment. It's really important. You look at the text. It says, whatever your hand finds to do. And this is somewhat to do with your decision making. All right, what does my hand find to do? I'll tell you what my hand finds to do. My hand finds to paint. My hand finds to be creative. I do it. I have made that decision. No one made it for me. I made it. I find my hand moves itself toward doing what I do. And I've done it all my life. And then what I do is when I find what my hand has to do, I do it with all of my strength and with all of my might. And I'm careful, let me just tell you this, this is really important. I'm careful not to say in some mystical way that God gave me a calling. Oh no. This is not about God giving me a calling to be an artist. This is about me using my hand to find what it is that I have to do. And I say with Koheleth, it was my hand. You've got a hand. You've got a hand that leads you to a particular place. How many people have I heard, because things didn't go right in their lives, they blamed God? Blamed God. It was your hand. It was your hand. You did it. You were the one who took up your hand to do what it was. If my work did not go well all of my life, it was my hand. And I'm not going to blame God for it. You decided what it was that you wanted to do. Now, if you decided, give all your strength to it. Because that's what he says. Give all your strength to it. Give all of your might to it. Be alive. Be energetic. Be practical. Have a strategy. Pursue it with knowledge and wisdom and do it skillfully. And this means, like in our Bible study recently, there's no place for laziness. There's no place for doing nothing with one's life, because that's what he's saying. You've only got one life. You've got one opportunity. What have you chosen with your hand to do? Do it with all your might. No place for loafers. No place for wasting my time, for purposelessness, for idleness. Do it with all of your might. What is it that you've chosen to do? Then do it. And do it with all of your might. If you've chosen to do it, I'll back you. You put your hand to it, now I'll stand by you. You chose to do it. Find something to do and accomplish with your life, because your life is so valuable, it is so short, but make the most of it. And God wants you to work at it with all of your might. And let me tell you this, the emptiness, if there is anyone here this morning of the pessimists who find no remedy here at all, I'll tell you what, they'll find no remedy in retrospect. None whatsoever, because this text goes on to say where you are going. There's no remedy in retrospect. It's only here and now. Work at it with all of your might, with all of your strength. And I can say to the younger people, me, myself, my life now at 62, I've got so much less strength than I had when I was 42, when I was 32. It comes. It must come. We read it in the 90th Psalm. Koheleth wants us to make the most of our lives while we can. But there's something else here which is really important, and it's vital, I think, again for young people and for parents to listen to. As you know, about a year or so ago, my mother died. My dad died 20 odd years ago. They're both buried here. And if I reflect on their life in my life, the one thing that I reflect on as being of more value perhaps than anything else to me, although love was at the heart of it, they gave me my freedom. This was the overwhelming thought that I had when my mother died. She gave me my freedom. And I'd never ever in life be able to thank her enough for that. So let your children grow into young adulthood and let them be free. Let them go to university if they want to, and if they don't want to at the moment and they want to go at another time, let them be free. Let it be what they put their hand to, not what you put your hand to and made them do and wanted them to do, but let it be their hand. And this is what so many modern parents can't do. They cannot bear to let their children have their freedom. So this means that your bent must not become their bent. Otherwise I might have said to all three sons of mine, you should all become artists. I didn't. I actually said it might not be a good idea to become an artist. Don't let the school, don't let the state or anyone else put your hand to a thing. You put your hand to it. Go on, you put your hand to it. Not the state, not the school, no one else, you. And when a young man, like Caleb, is now 17, going to be 18, when I was his age, my mum said, you are free, put your hand to it. And that is exactly what I did. And then what I say is, when you put your hand to it, whatever it is you do, do it with all of your might. And that then brings me back to the question of husband and wife, marriage. Do it with all of your might. Put your hand to it. Don't let anybody else decide for you, young people. Don't let anybody decide for you, not your mum or your dad. You decide. You put your hand to it. Is this everybody terrified, afraid now? Of course not. Hopefully not. I would hope not. Put your hand to the marriage and then do marriage and do everything else with all of your strength, with all of your might. And I'm not going to speak this morning about divorce. It's not my job in this message. But surely, if there is to be any ethic in marriage, it must be, as we find it here in the 10th verse. If you put your hand to it, and it was your hand, and you decided on your wife, on your husband, then do it with all of your might. Put your graft into it. And perhaps the reason why many relationships do not survive is because people just simply will not put graft into it. They will not do it with all of their strength, with all of their might. And it is a wonderful arrangement to enter into, to be married, but you've got to work at it. Work at it. If there was any counselling that one might give to young people who are going to be married, I would say to them, work at it. Work, work, work. Put graft in all of your life. And then there's a very real possibility that you will make marriage work. There's one other application quickly to make, which I think is important. And this is for all professing Christians and for all of those who think that they would like to consider what it is to be a Christian. And it applies here to this text. When I became a Christian, I put my own hand to it. No one made me. No one coerced me. No one put pressure on me. I did not become a Christian because the church made me into a Christian. It is true in the beautiful theology of the Bible, which is undeniable, that God sets hearts free by his grace, and he points them for the first time in their lives to the beauty of Jesus Christ, and for the first time they can see and the scales fall from their eyes. And then I believed. It was me who believed. I put my hand to it. I made the decision. I chose Jesus Christ on that day. No one else did it for me. And therefore, I put no pressure on anyone to make someone a Christian. But if you put your hand to it, God says, work at it with all of your might. And so I would say to all of you, just as I did, I knew the consequences when I became a Christian. So when I became a Christian, I said then for the rest of my life, I'll put my back into it. I'll work at it with all of my strength, with all of my might. And to this end, every Christian should take great heart and they should take great courage this morning to press on in their following of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's just a few more comments needed on the 10th verse and then we're done. It's now tight, finished. The text has been much maligned and much misunderstood. Deliberately so, often by the cultists, by liberals today in places that you would find, such as the Church of England, suggesting that this text says that actually it's just annihilation. When you die, there's nothing else. Ah, but what are we talking about? We're talking about a view from under the sun. This world where there is no God. That's the context, friends. It's not Koheleth's job at this point to point up the fact that there is a heaven and a hell. He's just simply saying this, that in this world, in this little life, where you can gain knowledge and wisdom and you can work with all of your might and you can do all of these things and achieve so much together and in life, in a moment you're going to vanish and there'll be nothing left for you to do. This is not a teaching about annihilation. This is not a teaching that there will be nothing in the afterlife. He's just saying all opportunity is gone. All opportunity and working and planning and exploring and knowledge and finding wisdom, all of that is gone. And just to prove to you that he doesn't mean what the Jehovah's Witnesses and all the others say, well, it's very easy. Just turn to the 12th chapter. You can look at it there for yourself. Here he says at the end of the 12th chapter, the 7th verse, the dust returns to the ground, that's us. The dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to the God who gave it. He doesn't believe in annihilationism. You're returning to the God who made you. And you'll be conscious, as I read to you last week from Luke's Gospel. Just a quick word. I've only ever really had a big issue with a church in my life, and I've been a Christian for 40 odd years, and that was the church that I left when I lived in London. And it was because it started to move away from the teaching of the Bible, and one of the elders started to teach that there was a second chance after death. This is akin to Roman Catholicism. The Bible knows nothing of second chances. And here, it's in concrete. There are no second chances. One opportunity. One little life. That's this morning, one opportunity. In the grave, you can repair nothing. You can't redo anything. No good on that day meeting with the Lord and saying, I've got regrets. Too late. You had your opportunity. It's only the true Christian who can say, no regrets. No regrets. I had this little life, but in this life, with my hand, I reached out. And by the grace of God, I laid hold of Jesus Christ and I stayed with him with all of my might and with all my strength. And I never left him. And when I get onto the other side of the grave, he'll be there waiting for me. He will be, because he has triumphed over the grave. And he will be there waiting for me. What will be waiting for us, for all of us who are here this morning, for all of you? One opportunity. One little window of life. One moment this morning to hear this preaching. And then the glorious offer of the Christian gospel of Jesus Christ, who has sacrificed himself and made himself a sacrifice in my place, to stand in my stead, to die in my place, to bear my sins, so that I might not be lost for all eternity. What little opportunity we have. And we are here this morning, we're not somewhere else. Young people, look at me. All the young people, come on, you can look at me, you'll be all right. I'm not that scary. Only this opportunity. It might even be this day. I don't want to make you into a Christian. I want you to become Christians, for you to reach out and put your hand to the Lord and say, Lord, save me by your grace. And he will do. He is so kind and loving and generous. He will do. And this purposelessness of life and this monotony and this ongoing need for hedonism and so on and so forth will actually be brought to an end, because the Lord will bring that new life and that new meaning to you as he lives in you. This is what it is to be a Christian. And it is absolutely glorious. It's a wonderful passage when you eat your food and you drink your wine and you live with your wife in great triumphs and difficulties, because that's part of life, and all the things that go with life. Just stop and for a minute before you eat your food and think about these benefits, these blessings, your family, your mum and your dad, your brothers and your sisters. Think about it. Think about the joys and the comforts and the benefits that God has brought that point to himself. And then offer up thanksgiving to him, and he will be glorified. Well, may God bless the greatness of his word to our hearts and lives this morning. Amen.
Amen.